And so he describes them. One is head over the house, one is the secretary, and one is the recorder. The recorder. And Rabshakeh, now this is the big man from Sennacherib's forces, the Assyrian forces. Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, who was the king, of course, of Judea, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? So I'm going to give you a message now to your king from the great king, the king of Assyria. And we see blasphemy. We see degradation here done of the king of Hezekiah, done to him by Rabshakeh as he builds up his king and as he degrades the king of Jerusalem. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now, as we see, this city of Jerusalem was certainly in a very precarious position. They were not able to begin to defend themselves against this mighty army of Assyria. The Assyrian army had been victorious time after time after time in Syria. It had gone out and had a successful campaign in Egypt. It now had another city under siege, and they'd taken all of the defense cities of Judah, and now Jerusalem was next. And this was just kind of a party coming up there saying, we're ready for you to give up now. But they had the audacity to withstand and to resist Assyria. They'd stopped paying the tribute money that originally the country had been paying. And so he says, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And that's a valid question now for any of us to be asked or to ask someone else. What is our confidence? What are we trusting in? And especially in the area of religion, of salvation, of our soul's eternal destiny, what are we putting our confidence in? What are we trusting in? And you know, that question, most people, if they would sincerely and honestly ask themselves and answer that question, they wouldn't have a very good answer. They couldn't say there was very much that they had could have confidence in, that they could really have trust in. It would all just be some kind of a nebulous, mythical belief and blind trust that really no confidence in. And so this question can have a twofold purpose. It can have the purpose, number one, to cause anybody to really think and to come up with a good, valid reason for their trust and their confidence. But it can also cause a person to have his confidence and trust shaken if he's not aware of why he's trusting in this thing. And so even though you may be trying to follow the true God, if you don't know why, you might as well not be following him, because you're not doing it of faith. You're only doing it of blind leadership, which is not going to be of any benefit. So he further proceeds in verse 5, I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war? Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So Rabshakeh says, here's what you say, and these are just vain words you're saying. They're not valid words at all. You're blind. Your confidence is meaningless and worthless, but you say, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom doth thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Just who are you looking to for help? Where are you going to get your strength for war? Where do you get your trust and your counsel? Who's advising you? And he might, ask at this point, who's your major general? What kind of an army can you put into the field? Where's your cavalry? What are you trusting on? You're resisting me. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. You're trusting in Egypt. And Egypt is just like a reed that's broken. And when you lean on it, it's going to break and it's going to thrust you through the hand. In other words, your confidence and dependence upon Egypt is going to be more harm to you than good. And so he says, so is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. That's all he's ever going to amount to so far as any help. Now, it's quite possible, well, it's more than quite possible, it's very likely that Rabshakeh knew of Israel's attempt to go down into Egypt and to make a treaty with Egypt to help them. You know, we had a few chapters back where they were rebuked by Isaiah for doing this. Isaiah said, well, you're hauling our treasures down there and you send the wise men down there. They go through lions and snakes to go there to make this treaty. And it's all in vain. Well, so he just shown them that their trust on Egypt wasn't going to be of very much benefit to them at all. And there couldn't be much argument about that. He had a pretty good argument there. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. So this would be the other thing they could be trusting in. There was nothing else left to trust in. And if you say to me that we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now here we have what's to me some very good teaching. This is a very good illustration of the way that the world can misunderstand the people of God. Hezekiah had really done a very good thing. In 2 Kings 18, beginning with the third verse, 2 Kings 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And Hezekiah was a man who was different from all the other kings. He wanted to do things like the Lord wanted. He wanted to do things just like Moses had outlined for them to do. And so he went in there and he cut down all of these groves and broke the images. He removed the high places. And he broke in pieces even the brazen serpent that Moses had. He followed the Lord and there was none like him. In Isaiah 32 verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. That's a prophecy there about Hezekiah as well as about Christ. Well, to the outsiders like Rabshakeh, all of these groves and these altars and these high places and these images and this brazen serpent, they were all religious and holy places. They were all places that would do justice to any god. And so when Hezekiah did that, he interpreted to mean that Hezekiah had turned against the Lord God, Jehovah. So it is with us today. There are so many traditions that the world looks upon as being holy and religious and godly things, Christian things, if you please. And when we find that they have no basis in the Bible whatsoever, then not only are they not Christian, they are anti-Christian. And you come out against those things, then the world looks upon you as some kind of an oddball. Well, you've turned against God. You're not even a Christian. You know, those who do not celebrate Christmas are looked upon by some as not even being Christians. That's such a righteous and holy and sanctimonious time for them, not even found in the Bible at all, and the practice even condemned in the Bible. Nevertheless, for you to do exactly what the Bible says puts you into such a category that you're not even looked upon as being a Christian anymore. And so it was with Rabshakeh. He said, if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? That is, you're going to worship at the temple now like you're supposed to. And so when we begin to do away with the traditions of the world, that the world holds so dear, and they have decided that these things are going to be Christian, whether God has decided or not, then we're going to be branded as being against God. Especially those who don't even know anything about God, who put all religions together, all denominations together, as though anything you do anytime, anywhere is good. They won't understand the fact that you're different. But Hezekiah was different. And Rabshakeh didn't understand it. He said, well, you're going against your own God by doing away with these high places and these images and these groves and these idols. And you say you're going to worship this altar here at Jerusalem. So we see then how that the world has always misunderstood God's people. And Hezekiah's actions weren't looked upon favorably by those who didn't even care about his God to start with. So he says in verse 8, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 200 horses if thou be able to, on thy part, set riders upon them. Now this phrase, now therefore give pledges, this is probably another way of saying, like people today would say, I bet you, or I'm willing to wager you a certain amount. And he simply is saying here to Eliakim, I'll bet you that if I give you 200 cavalrymen, you don't have enough men to even put on there to ride them. And it was true, because a cavalry was forbidden by the law of Moses. The law would not allow the king to keep horses for this purpose. Now, this law was violated by some of the kings, true. But a true king like Hezekiah wouldn't have any horses because the law forbid him to have a cavalry. And so his statement is true. I'll give thee 200 horses if thou be able to, on thy part, set riders on them. I'll give you some horses, he said, if you can put riders on them, to show them the weakness in their ability to launch an attack. They couldn't even put riders on horses if he gave them the horses. And he further rubbed salt in the wound by saying, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He says, I can take the least of my master's servants, which had been one of the governors, and take one of his captains, just one of his captains, and you're not able to defeat him. Go out here in this vast army of the Assyrians and pick out one of the most least insignificant captains he has, and you can't even match his force. If you can't match the force of one little captain of the least of my master's servants, and you're turning to Egypt for your chariots, how are you going to withstand me? Now, he had a very convincing argument here. And what he said, there was a lot of fact in it. Although some of the things he said were out and out falsehoods. Am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? Now, this is what he's saying here is, am I coming up here without permission of the Lord? You think I'm acting on my own? You think I'm acting without authority? I've come with permission. And the word he uses here for the Lord is Jehovah. I would like to say, well, he's really talking about Sennacherib, his commander, his king. But he uses the word Jehovah. And so, in his argument to show that your reliance on Jehovah is not going to help you, and what he's saying is, Jehovah's really on my side. He's not on your side, because I'm coming with the permission of Jehovah against this land to destroy it. The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. And we wonder, well, how come him to make a statement like that? Well, in Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6, remember as we studied this chapter, the Lord said that he was going to use Assyria as a weapon against his rebellious people. He says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like mire in the streets. Now, the Lord had said that. Now, whether or not Rabshakeh had actually had the Lord say this to him or not, I don't know. But no doubt he heard of this prophecy. Isaiah had already given the prophecy and he knew about it. And so this is one of the crowning arguments that he has here. Your Lord has sent me to...